Please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read again verses 6 to 11. Acts 1, verses 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We began to look at this passage last week as we considered certain things about the king and his kingdom. Because the Christian life is all about the king and his kingdom. It's not about the world and us. It's about King Jesus and his kingdom, which we are to seek first, and all other things will be added unto us. And we began to see four things in this passage before us, which also follows the outline of last week's message and this week's message. We see four things in the passage. Let me point them out to you first of all, and then we'll look at them in detail. There's first of all the desire for the kingdom expressed in verse 6. Then they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's their desire for the kingdom expressed right there. Then we see the deployment of the kingdom explained. The deployment of the kingdom explained. The Lord says, "Let me explain to you how this kingdom is going to unfold and be deployed. Let me explain to you." And we see that from verse 8 on. Then we see the departure of the king experienced. The departure of the king experienced. Jesus ascended to heaven. And we see lastly, in the fourth place, the descending of the king expected. The descending of the king expected. These men say to them, the same Jesus will come in the same way that he went. That's the outline. The desire for the kingdom expressed. The deployment of the kingdom explained. The departure of the king experienced. And the descending of the king expected. These are the four aspects in the text. And last week, we looked first of all at the desire of the kingdom expressed. And we saw two things about this. There was their lofty anticipation and the Lord's assurance. They had a heavenly anticipation. They were anticipating the kingdom that was to come. And you need to know, they were people like you and I, these disciples. Sometimes we seem to think that people in Jesus' day were different to us. And their world was different. Because they didn't have malls and motor cars and air travel and this kind of thing. And we've become so sophisticated, we tend to think those people were different as people to us. Well, they weren't. They were just like us. They thought like us. They felt like us. They lived like us. They sinned like us. They did good things like us. They did bad things like us. And they were pretty much just like us. People who were very much in the world. And life was pretty much as it is now. Our life now is more sophisticated. It's more sophisticated to ride in a BMW than it is to ride on a chariot. Of course it is. But a ride is a ride. They're both just meant to get you somewhere. And the chariot has better air conditioning. But they had what we had. Not as sophisticated, but they had what we had. They had homes which they tried to make nice. They wanted them to be pretty and comfortable and enjoyable, and also to be a kind of a status symbol to let other people see, you see my home, I'm more important than you because look at your home. Just like us. Well, not us, but the other people out there. And they made their chariots nice, you know, that they rode on, and their horses, they made sure that there were luxury saddles for the horses. And if you were rich, you had a luxury saddle. If you were poor, you just had a piece of cloth over it. And so they were like us. Some people have fancy cars, some people have Volkswagens like me. And they had places of entertainment like we have. And they felt about them the way we feel about our places of entertainment. They had sport. And so, some of it was more exciting, speaking in the flesh, than ours, because they had people eaten by lions in public for entertainment. Nowadays, you see somebody eaten by a lion in our entertainment places, you can be sure it's a Hollywood gimmick. Back in their day, it was the real thing. So they had entertainment like we have. They had sport. They had music like we have music. They had religion like we have. They had work. They had a work for a living like we have. They had politics like we have. And all those things that they had was called the world. Like all those things for us is together make the world. It's the world. They have the world and all its and the things thereof that the scripture speaks of. Those people had the world and the things thereof that I mentioned to you now. Like we have the world and the things thereof. And they pretty much related to the world and the things thereof in the same way we do. They became attached to it. They became ruled by it. The fads, the fashions, the fancies. All of that they had and we had. And they became attached to it. They knew that there were good things and not such good things in the world. And they were going after the good stuff. They wanted to get as much money as possible so that they could get as good stuff as possible. And enjoy themselves as much as possible. And just like us. And then something happened. Jesus came. And he showed them something better. He showed them the kingdom of God. He said, listen, I know you're attached to all these things. And they rule your life every day. You work to get the stuff. And to keep it. And if you live in South Africa, you put electric fencing around it. I know. I know you love the stuff. I know you love the fashions. I know you love the new entertainment, that new movie that is out. I know that you like it. And this new band that is now the flavor of the day. I know you like that. And your whole life is geared to go after these things. You spend a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of trouble to just get these things. I know that. But I want you to stop for a while and I want to show you something better. I want to show you the kingdom of God. And he showed them the kingdom of God, which is justice and peace. And joy in the Holy Spirit, which is not of this world, which we ought to seek first, and all the stuff will be added unto it. If you need to have it. I think we're too cluttered. I think we are enslaved by the things that we're cluttered with. I think so. But he will add those things to us if we seek first the kingdom. And the Lord put a desire for the kingdom in them. They saw the king. First of all, they looked at the way other people were living, and they looked at the way Jesus lived. They saw all the other people running about, accumulating the things of this world, and buying the new models all the time, and upgrading on their first century iPhones, and getting the iPhone 6, and not knowing who to give the iPhone 5 to, and who the iPhone 4 then goes to. And people spend a lot of time in the day working that one out, and that's just the phone. Not talking about the car and the fashions and the home. And they were running about doing this, and they saw this king who had no place to lay his head, who was born in a stable. Saw blind Bartimaeus and said, "What can I do for you? Lord, that I may see." See. And he saw. Jairus' daughter. Dad crying. "My daughter, my little girl." Gives her life. Called Lazarus out of the tomb. Put his foot between a prostitute. I nearly said Protestant. He put his foot between a prostitute and a self-righteous crowd who wanted to stone her to death, some of whom had slept with her. And he showed them that the kingdom of God is justice. Put his foot between them. It's justice. You can't throw a stone because you slept with her. I'll write it in the sand. And peace. It's not for you to stone people. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Everyone else saw the frustration. I've seen people sitting inside of a luxury BMW reading the manual of the next model, not even enjoying the one they have because they're too discontented with it and looking forward too much to the next one that's coming. Told you the story about my dear brother's grandson. He told me the story. Took him into the toy shop. He said, Can I have a little car? And my brother said, "Yeah." And they walked to the shelf and he ended up with a big truck. That's the little car, is now a big truck. Tucked under the arm. "Granddad, let's see what else we can get." And he saw there was no joy. There was no joy. People had all this stuff, but there was no joy. There was no peace. There was no justice and joy in the Holy Spirit. There was discontentment. Frustration that other people don't see how fancy we look and worship us. He showed them something better. He said, I'll show you justice. I'll show you peace. I'll show you joy in the Holy Spirit. And he showed them. And it put a desire in their hearts. So that when he was about to go, he said, "Lord, that thing you showed us, that kingdom, that justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, can we have it now? Now, Lord." We don't see a hint here of any one of them looking on their Rolexes to see, how long are you going to be at this ascension thing, Lord? I need to get back. I mean, there's a movie on. I'm buying a new car this afternoon. Lord, get this ascension thing behind you. I got a new chariot to go and take delivery of. None of that.
All I see is, will you but this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see this desire? I know I'm going over some of the ground we covered last week. But you see, you know I'm your friend and we talk during the week and I see some of you missed it. Come on, we friends. I've been here 4.5 years. We don't have secrets. You know by now I love you and I know you love me. Let's talk straight about our King. Some of you missed it. And how you messed up in the week is a proof of that. You had your eyes back on the stuff of the world. And so did I. When I helped you, when you helped me, thank you. Get our eyes back on Jesus and say, at this time, now, Lord. Not the stuff of the world, the kingdom. Jesus said to them, he gave them his assurance. He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. That's the Lord's assurance, saying, it won't be now, it's not for you to know when, but it will be, because it's fixed by the Father's authority. And I don't care what this world is doing, establishing their own kingdoms. What's it with the world's people? Do they think we haven't seen a glimpse of the kingdom? What's it with the world with all these advertisements? You think you can buy me out of the kingdom with a Rolex or a Ferrari? Are you crazy? Are you nuts thinking you can say, I'll give you a big house if you give up the kingdom? Are you crazy? I've seen a glimpse of it. I've seen it in the way he dealt with my sin. I've seen it in the way that he healed my friends and my family. I see it in the way he saved sinners and stooped for the blind. I'll never give up. Never give up the darkest corner of the kingdom for the brightest chamber of the world. And it will be. It's coming. You must start living like you believe that, like you know that, and like you know what that is. And so do I. And he explained the deployment of the kingdom. He says, here's how it's going to come. And we live in that time that he prophesied. He said, you will be my witnesses. The you. 11 of them. 11 fishermen and tax collectors. You will be my witnesses. Here, all of Judea, all over the world. Oh, Lord, looks like we're going to do a lot of traveling. Looks like we have better set up a publishing house somewhere. Set up a blog and get some strategists in to come and help us do this great task of being your witnesses all over the world, the 11 of us, without you. How are we going to do that? Don't you want to wait about 2,000 years until the internet comes? It'll be easier then. We need the information age. You. But Lord, I'm nobody. Don't worry, I'm somebody. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. And what you've seen and heard and experienced. Oh, but it was so much easier, Lord, if you wait until TV comes out. Then we can have TV preachers. And get the gospel out there. All over the world. All of Judea. You will be my witnesses. That's an impossible task, Lord. I know. But you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you.
What did the Lord say? I'll wait until I have some really good means. I'll wait until there's some gadgets out. I'll wait for Twitter to get my word out. I'll wait for Facebook and Fakebook. Get my word out. I'll wait for some rock musicians who can really sing the gospel. Get the word. That will do the job. No, it won't. And the world must learn that. And the church must learn that. That's not how it's done. It's not the plans and the projects and the parties of the church that makes us faithful witnesses. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, which we lack too often and want to replace with other things. Well, let's get some new pews into the church and get a band up there. Let's get a little bit seeker friendly. Let's have a program for the kiddies. And we'll draw all the yuppies out of that church into ours. And the world will look at us and say, what are you all doing there? We got better stuff than that. You want a party? Come and check this out. You want a rock? Come and listen to me, evangelical church. You can't play rock music. The world's better than you at it. And will always be. Listen to me, church. You can't make movies. The world is better than you at it. And will always be. Listen to me, church. You can't do programs effectively. The world is better than you at it. And will always be. The world's got what you don't have and shouldn't want. But you've got what the world should have and should want and can never have. The power of the Holy Spirit is what you need. In your life every day. Oh, but my marriage is taking strain. I think I must go see some counselors. Well, they'll fit it into their busy program trying to sort out their marriage problems. I'm sick. I better go see a doctor, which is a good thing to do, by the way. I'm not against that. I must go see a financial advisor. All my kids, I better get them into some program. They're hooked on porn and dope. Better do something. I better go see the world. Go get some plan somewhere to sort this out. They've got problems of their own. What you need is not that. What you need is the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And upon me and my children and my wife and my family and my friends and my congregation. You say to me, what is that? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. It's not that stuff that's out there. It's not what I'm talking about. You know that. It's not the crazy stuff that you see on Christian TV. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about when you walk around for 3 decades of your life hating somebody, and the power of the Spirit comes upon you and turns your hatred into love. And you don't know how that happened. You just know that it did. I'm talking about you being hooked on something, and you've been from rehab to rehab, and it's not worked, and suddenly you're free. Because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's not the pastor, you know, he's been busy. And the pastors, they're busy running around. Trying to get less busy. So I can sit and wait on God and hear Him. I can sit in my little room and kneel on my little prayer pillow there.
He says, Lord, I'm waiting. Well, what you're waiting for? It's not a something I'm waiting for, Lord. It's a someone. Waiting on the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Well, why do you want that to happen? Oh, Father, so my attitude can change. Why do you want the Spirit to come upon you? Father, so that I can speak with greater power. Simply, but powerfully. Why do you want the Spirit to come upon you? Oh, so that my wife can feel what that feels like. I want my wife to feel what it's like when the Holy Spirit has come upon her husband. I want my children to experience that. I want my little granddaughter, when I take her in my arms and I give her a hug, I want her to know it's not, this is a man upon whom the Spirit of God has come. And this is how it feels when he holds you. I want someone who's distressed and who's sick. And someone who's dying and someone who's getting divorced and someone who's broken and in despair to feel what it feels like when somebody upon whom the Holy Spirit has come just takes her hand. I can't explain to you what that is. I don't know. And the word doesn't give us much detail. Well, let me tell you something. That happens to you, you'll know it. And so will your wife, and so will your husband, and so will your children, and so will your pet, so will your enemies, so will your friends, so will the packer at Pick and Pay. They'll know it. Something has happened. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon this person. And listen to me, it's not just for the Pentecostals. It's for Baptists too. It's even for Reformed Baptists. That's how generous it is. That's how free it is. Do you want that? Is your whole heart crying out for that this morning? That's what I'm trying to achieve. You see, I'm not trying to impress you with my sermon. It's 90% of it, like every other sermon, is pure plagiarism. I got it from other people. I milk many cows, but I churn my own butter. It's just butter. You can see I'm not looking at notes or stuff. Just speaking to you from the heart. I'm not trying to get what's in my notes across to you. I'm trying to get what's in my heart across to you. More, I'm trying to get what is in God's heart across to you. And what is in God's heart is that the power of the Spirit must come upon you so that you will be His witness wherever you are. That's what it takes. And as he was telling them that, we see the departure of the king experienced. It says, when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I like the way Luke puts it at the end of his gospel in that 24th chapter. I like it at the end there in verse 50. He says, then he led them out as far as Bethany. And before I forget, did you notice what he says in that? When they had come together. I love that. Things happen when the Lord's people come together to go see what Jesus is going to do next. Maybe some of that need to happen. Hey, let's all get together, see what Jesus is going to do next. Let him lead us out. Let him lead us out to what he's going to do and where he's going to do. Let's go see. Let's leave the world and go see that.
When he had led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven to his throne. There's the prophet, priest, and king of the kingdom. Spoke to them, told them, this is what's going to happen and this is how. That's a prophet. And then he lifted his hands and he was being a priest to them. That's what a priest does. He blesses them. As he's going up, defying gravity and everything else that can hold a man back. Defying it. Going up to heaven with his arms raised, he says, bless you. Bless you. Bless you, my people. Bless you, people of the kingdom. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. And they stood there blessed. Oh, what it did to them. They worshipped him. Oh, that was great. Let me see. I can still make that delivery. Still make that movie. Great act, Lord. Oh, see you next Sunday. Next one. No. They worshipped him. Nobody was ready to run back to the stuff of the world. They worshipped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because the kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how you respond. You worship and you have joy. And you're continually in the temple blessing God. That means you are doing what he said you would do. You his witnesses everywhere you go. And that's the departure of the king experienced. You see, we really need to get this. We are a blessed people. Jesus did that. So you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't care. I know what's going on in heaven. And you're blessed. Jesus did that. As he ascended to heaven, he blessed you. You're blessed. Jesus blessed you all the way to heaven and back again. That's how blessed you are. You're blessed to heaven and back again. But yet, we live in our discontentment. Oh, see, my car's getting old. Oh, I must have the bathroom done sometimes, honey. That's not how blessed people live. Blessed people are above that. Blessed people who know that they're blessed are beyond that. Things like that, they don't have time to waste on it. They have a king to proclaim. They've seen something. And he will return. And we see the descending of the king descend expected. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I want to point out something, two things to you there. It's a tremendous moment and there were two men. And about the two men, I want to tell you two things. But it's a tremendous moment. While they were ascending, being blessed, suddenly there are these two men in white. I wonder who they were. Well, they were dressed the way we'll be dressed one day because they've seen the kingdom from the other side. You see, what these disciples were looking at from this side, they'd seen from the other side. They'd seen from the throne side. They'd seen from the presence of God's side. They've seen from the fulfillment of all things side. And they knew, we ain't seen nothing yet. And that's why we see these two men. I see two things about them. There's a strange admonition, which means it's a strange, young people, admonition means a little bit of a, you know, helping you understand things better and saying you mustn't do that, you must do this. A strange admonition and then a specific announcement. Look at the strange admonition. It's quite strange. It is an admonition. They say, why are you standing here looking up into the heavens? I mean, I would have said to these two guys in white, I would have said, what do you mean? Why are we looking out into heaven? Look at that. Pay attention. Look at that. What do you mean, why? There, that's why. Have you ever seen anything like it? Look at his glory. Look at his blessing. Listen to his blessing. What do you mean, why? Why aren't you looking? And they asked them that, those men would have had a good answer. They would have said, oh, that, you think that's wonderful? It is wonderful. But listen, as the Americans say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see this from the other side. Wait till you see this king when he comes. The same Jesus, not some other Jesus, not the Jesus of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, not the let's have a lekker party Jesus, not the I'm here to solve all your problems and make you feel better while you worship the world Jesus, but the real Jesus. The prophet, priest, and king of the kingdom. The Jesus who is the Son of God and God himself. And who is God himself is the God who creates and the God who redeems and saves. And as the God who redeems is the God who became a man. As the God who became a man is the God who came as a servant and who died the death of a criminal so that he can save the lost. He's the prophet, priest, and king of the kingdom. That Jesus. The Jesus who informs by what he speaks. The Jesus who transforms by how he blesses. And the Jesus who conforms you to his likeness by how he lives and leads. That Jesus will come again in the same way. I must close. That'll put a desire of the kingdom in your heart. And you know, when you have that desire, it doesn't matter what life throws at you. It just somehow doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to matter what life throws at you. You somehow seem to get over it. Like Horatio Spafford, and many of you know the story. I want to close with that for the sake of those who don't. Very wealthy businessman in Chicago in the time of D.L. Moody. Very wealthy, lots of businesses, and everything's going well. He's respected, he's a man of integrity. Very committed Christian man with a lovely family, wife and some daughters. I think it was 3 or 4, Tony, how many were they? Can you remember? 3 daughters, eh? Yeah. And beautiful daughters, beautiful wife, lots of money, honest man, respected. And then he loses everything through nothing of his own doing. Just back on his feet, the Chicago fire comes, he loses everything again. Just back on his feet, going to England, he sends his wife and 3 daughters ahead of him on the one ship, saying that something's come up that he needs to take care of. He'll follow later. So they go on this boat. And he gets this telegram, saved alone. The ship carrying his family sinks. And his three daughters are killed or drowned. His wife sends him this little telegram. Saved alone. I can imagine Horatio Spafford saying, where's the kingdom? It's not the kingdom. Death and crying and loss and fire and drowning. It's not the kingdom. We know that. Will it come now, Lord? And so he gets on the ship to follow his wife and get to where she is in England. And he goes across, and when the ship that he's on gets to the spot where his wife, where his family ship went down, the captain, out of courtesy, calls him and says to him, Mr. Spafford, just for interest's sake, because this is the spot where your family was lost at sea. He goes on deck and he looks at it, holds onto the rail, looks at the spot and knows that these three beautiful girls are somewhere down there in the darkness of this ocean. And he's the Son of God. That's not the kingdom. But knowing that the kingdom will come, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words come to mind. And he goes back and he pens them down, because he knows about the kingdom. And he ends with a desire of the kingdom. And he writes and he says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. I love the next verse. The other morning in my 3 o'clock prayer, I pray at 3 o'clock as Pastor Martin did every day, 3 o'clock. Some of you will have received SMSs at that time of the morning. I'm not sorry about that. Been doing that for years with my old friend who's gone to be with the Lord. By the way, he caught me with a practical joke 3 years after he went to be with the Lord. Told me if I ever get to Wetzlar in Germany, I must go to that little square and order myself a Bitburger, which I did. And a Bitburger turned out to be a beer. Talk to him about that one day. I got a picture of that. Well, we used to pray together. He taught me that many years ago. Willem, you know, every day at 3 o'clock I rise and I pray. And he told me what a blessing that was. And I do that. I've been doing it ever since. But the other morning in my prayer time, all I could get out of my heart to the Lord was the following. My sin, Lord. Lord, my sin. My sin, Lord. I knew that I'd gotten that little phrase from somewhere. And then I found it when I was watching the beautiful DVD that Tony lent me. So bless me, my brother, thank you. I heard it, and it was Spafford standing on that deck, looking at the watery grave of his children. And what he said was, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole,
is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's the kingdom. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well with my soul. But hear the desire of the kingdom expressed. At this time, Lord, say, and these men say, at this time, will it be, at this time, right now, would be a good time, Lord. But Lord, this for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's a Christian with a kingdom perspective. Would learn what happens when the things of this world leave you in the most painful way. He's learned there's something greater, something far beyond, something far more beautiful and precious than that, than he had his heart on it. And so you and I need to get our hearts as I close. Is that where your heart is? When you pray, as you've seen this desire for the kingdom expressed, this deployment of the kingdom explained, the departure of the king experienced, and the descending of the king expected. Do you pray? And I hope you do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. I'm not praying for the next this or the next that. I'm praying for the kingdom. And can it be now? Today, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the kingdom and for our King. And Lord, as we close now, we pray that you give us a deep desire for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.